Welcome to What's Poppin'. This week, we'll be talking about something I brought up in the message last Sunday from Mark chapter 10, specifically Mark chapter 10, verses 38 to 39, where Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." The context for this is James and John come to Jesus and ask him to grant them to sit at his right and left hand when he comes into his glory. And the point Jesus is making is that when he comes into his glory is when he dies on the cross, and the place at his left and right hand is not for him to grant. The Father has prepared that beforehand, and it's not for James and John. What I said on Sunday during the message is that as a Lutheran theologian, I want very badly for the cup to represent Holy Communion and the baptism that Jesus talks about as Christian baptism here. And even though I want Jesus to be saying those things, doesn't mean that is what he is saying. And we're always trying to look for what is the original intention of the speaker or the writer in Scripture. And so what does Jesus mean originally to the hearers, the first hearers, James and John, when he talks about the cup and the baptism? And likely not talking about the idea of the Lord's Supper directly to James and John, or Christian baptism as we know it directly to them either at this point. So then the question is, what exactly is Jesus referencing when he talks about the cup and the baptism in connection to his death? Because that's the context, right? He's talking about his death on the cross when he talks about the cup and the baptism to James and John. Now, if we look at the Old Testament of the image of a cup like that, or a cup being drunk, it's sometimes blessing, like a cup overflows with blessing, but more often it's wrath and punishment of the wicked. So the cup that the wicked receive is wrath and punishment. In Isaiah 51, the idea of the cup is used for the suffering of God's people, which is then passed on to their oppressors. So they're drinking a cup of suffering from their oppressors, but that is then given to the oppressors. If Jesus hadn't said to James and John that they would actually drink the same cup, we could probably push this to a vicarious suffering of Jesus, where he drinks the cup that the wicked deserve, or the oppressors deserve, the wrath of God that they deserve in our place. But since James and John are going to drink the same cup, it's not that. Jesus wouldn't say that they suffer for our sins or in our place. So it probably is going too far to say that Jesus is intending for James and John to hear his vicarious atonement for us in the cross here. But it would be safe to say that Jesus is talking about a cup of wrath or suffering, right? So that's an understanding that James and John would hear with their Old Testament background. The fact that the cup is a common image used in the Old Testament helps us understand how James and John were to receive what Jesus said to them back then before he died on the cross. The term baptism, though, is a little trickier for us. And the closest place we see baptism mentioned where James and John would have a recollection of what Jesus is talking about would be the baptism of John the Baptist, which happens in the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. So John the Baptist is out there and he's baptizing people for a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This, again, doesn't help us a whole lot with the conversation that Jesus has with James and John before he dies on the cross and he talks about his baptism. Because if it's a baptism for the repentance of the forgiveness of sins, Jesus doesn't need to be forgiven his sins. And so that, once again, would be a vicarious atonement aspect, which would be great if it was there. But Jesus says to James and John that they actually will be baptized the same way he is baptized. And so that doesn't make sense either, because it wouldn't be a vicarious atonement baptism that James and John are doing. It'd be a baptism of forgiveness for their own sins. And so that doesn't really fit there either. So what is Jesus talking about in connection to his death and being baptized? Now, while I have said in the past that we try as much as we can to stay within one book where we're interpreting that book, and so we're in the Gospel of Mark, so we try to stay in the Gospel of Mark to understand why Mark wrote the Gospel the way he did and what points he's trying to get across. In situations like this, we actually need to hop outside of that book to understand what's going on in the book better, because there aren't many more references to baptism in the Gospel of Mark, especially in connection to the death of Jesus. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, verse 50. We're going to pick it up in verse 49 of chapter 12 of Luke, where Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So there we see Jesus using the term baptism in connection with having a great feeling of distress and worry. And that connects to the way baptism is used in secular Greek in spots. And so secular means it's not in scripture, right? And so other writings of Greek and secular Greek, baptism can be used for the sense of being overwhelmed or swamped with sorrow. That idea or definition of baptism works actually pretty well with Jesus talking about his death on the cross and how he isn't looking forward to it. We see that in other parts of scripture as well. And if we take those two ideas together, Jesus is saying to James and John, are you able to suffer and face an overwhelming sorrow the same way that he is going to? And their answer is yes. And Jesus says, you are correct. You will suffer. You will drink the same cup and you will be baptized with the same baptism that he is baptized with his death on the cross. And that is, in fact, the most common interpretation of what Jesus says to James and John here in chapter 10 of Mark, that they will suffer and have an overwhelming sense of sorrow in the same way that Jesus does as he dies on the cross. Does it mean that they are going to die for the gospel as well? Because Jesus dies for the gospel. I mean, he is the gospel and he dies for the gospel. So do James and John die for the gospel? We know for sure that James does, because in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see that Herod kills James, very likely a beheading, because he kills him with the sword, and that happens in 44 AD or around there. And because Herod sees that that pleases the religious leaders of the time, the Jewish leaders of the time, he also looks to kill Peter too. He tries to arrest Peter and kill Peter. But after his arrest, Peter is released from prison by an angel, and so Herod does not get to kill Peter. As for John, it doesn't appear that John suffers all the way to death for the gospel, but he does suffer for the gospel. John is sentenced to exile on Patmos for years, and then tradition holds that he was released and then lived the rest of his life and died naturally in Ephesus. There is a less attested tradition that John was killed as well after his release from Patmos, but that one has most likely been started in order to make this section in Mark 10 actually have a fulfillment prophecy of John suffering to death, even though Jesus doesn't directly say that John was going to suffer to the point of death for the gospel. And in fact, at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus seems to say that John is not going to actually be a martyr, a death for the gospel. Bringing it all together then, we see that in Mark chapter 10, the original intention of Jesus is likely not that James and John hear and understand the Lord's Supper or Christian baptism when he talks about how they're going to experience the same things that he's going to experience on his death on a cross. However, we can still make a connection to the Lord's Supper and baptism there, because when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, the last Passover meal with his disciples, he gives them the cup and he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." Right? And so that connects to his sacrifice of himself on the cross. And so his death on the cross, the cup which he experienced or drank on the cross, is then connected to the cup which he gives to us in the Lord's Supper. And so while he isn't directly talking about the Lord's Supper with James and John in Mark chapter 10, we can make a connection still there if we think about the cup that Jesus drank on the cross being connected to the cup that he gives us at the Lord's Supper. As far as the baptism aspect goes in Mark chapter 10, that's a little more difficult to make a direct connection to Christian baptism, because Jesus is talking about his experience and overwhelming sense of sorrow or suffering in his death on the cross. However, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so Paul helps us understand that when we experience baptism, we are actually connected to the death of Jesus, that suffering and sorrow that he experienced for our sake on the cross. In conclusion then, we can be true to the text and to what Jesus said and understand what he said in the moment to James and John and how they were to understand it as well. And then also use his words as a reminder of the connection that we have to his death through the Lord's Supper, as well as our baptism into his name, which for me shows the amazing depth of God's word. If you have any other theological nuggets that you'd like me to chew on the podcast, please let me know. And if you'd be willing to be a guest and be interviewed, I would love to know that as well, so that we could get to know you better. See you all soon.